Welcome to Christ Church Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com. My home is not on this
earth, not in this world. Right, wonderful to be back here at CCM. Kingsway and Lady Barn, Lady Way, whatever you're calling yourselves at the moment. There's two things you need to know about me this morning if you don't know me, and that's my name's Andy. I'm from CCM Fallowfield, and I stand before you this morning as a newly baptised person, okay? And I tell you that, and I'm going to come back later on in the sermon to tell you a little bit more about what brought me to the point of getting baptised yesterday. But the thing that we kind of need to start with is that for a lot of people, kind of including myself, this was a bit of a surprising baptism, okay? Me getting baptized yesterday at one of our CCM baptism service was a surprise for a number of people. Possibly because a lot of people have listened to me preach the Word of God. Possibly because a lot of people, kind of like Tim, my boss, thought I'd been baptized already. And it was surprising, okay? Which is why when a couple of months ago Andy Brownlee asked me to preach kind of a one-off sermon here for you at CCM Lady Barn, I thought I'd kind of gift myself a passage of the Bible that has a fresh, incredible meaning for me today as somebody who's now been baptized as an adult. Okay, and that's the story of actually a very surprising baptism in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn with me to that passage. But I wanted to preach this because it's the story about a guy who gets met by a Christian called Philip. And Philip meets this guy on a road to somewhere. He doesn't really know where he's going. And he meets this man along the way. And this guy's a really unlikely person, a really unlikely candidate for Christianity. I'll explain why in just a moment. But he gets baptized. It's exciting, but it's surprising as well. Now, all you need to know for a little bit of background to this kind of this passage that we're going to read is that Jesus said something very important in the beginning of the book of Acts. Okay, so after Jesus had died and risen from the dead, and then just before Jesus ascended to heaven, he said this to his disciples: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Okay, so to understand what's going to happen in this passage, you need to know that Jesus said that to his disciples. That group of disciples has expanded a little bit. They've welcomed new people into their ranks, including this guy called Philip. And the other thing you need to know is that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, has been preached loads in Jerusalem. It's also been preached in Judea because the church in Jerusalem starts to get persecuted. And the apostles, the disciples, get scattered and they start preaching Jerusalem in kind of the wider area in Judea. And then Philip is the first person to go into the land of Samaria and start preaching the gospel there. So the gospel's been preached in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, which leaves one place: the ends of the earth. And we're going to see the beginnings of that in this story as the gospel starts to move beyond where it originated. I wonder what you think of when you think of the ends of the earth. People often cite Timbuktu, don't they, as the ends of the earth. Like one of those countries that you don't know a lot about, that's just so far away it's barely worth, you know, you can't even imagine it. Okay, maybe you think of the missionary who a few months ago was killed trying to preach the gospel to an unreached people group on an island, right? John Allen Chow. But actually this kind of idea of the ends of the earth means something a little bit different here in Acts. Okay, we're gonna read Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40 now, as we see the gospel start to take its first steps towards the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I,' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me?' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Okay, so the story of a surprising baptism, a surprising conversion to Christianity. Philip is somebody who you might describe as an evangelist, okay? His gift is to share the good news of Jesus Christ with other people and then to lead those people to Jesus, to make those introductions to Jesus. That's what Philip is really good at. And he meets a guy on the way to, Philip doesn't even know where he's going, but on the way, he meets this Ethiopian eunuch. There are three reasons why this Ethiopian man is an unlikely candidate for Christianity, an unlikely convert, you might say. And we've got to remember that Christianity at this point is a very kind of new thing. It's still very closely linked to its Jewish roots. So a lot of Christians at this point, those who had formerly been Jews, are still observing Jewish festivals and Jewish laws and all this stuff. And this Ethiopian guy is about as different from that as you might be able to imagine. He's wealthy, he's an Ethiopian, and he's a eunuch. And those three things make him an unlikely candidate for Christianity. Let me explain why. He's wealthy. Now, we know that for a number of reasons, okay? The first is that he's been described as the treasurer of the Kandake, the queen of the Ethiopians, right? Now, that's like being Donald Trump's accountant, okay? You've got access to all of this money, these riches, everything you could possibly need is at your fingertips. The next reason we know he's wealthy is because he's travelling in a chariot, okay? So, you know, a chariot's like the Ferrari of transport back in the day, okay? Like there's, you could ride a horse, which is kind of uncomfortable and relatively fast, or you could ride a chariot, which is still pretty uncomfortable, but a little bit more comfortable and faster, okay? So this is like a rich person's way of travelling, okay? So we know this guy's wealthy. And finally, he's reading. Okay, so he's reading the Bible, which means that he can read in Hebrew or more likely Greek. Okay, so which means that he's educated, which means that he's wealthy. Now, not only were the early Christians kind of living a very, very simplistic lifestyle where anybody who had money would give it away to the other members of the church, but actually the main Jewish sects at the time were all practicing, or a lot of them, not all of them actually, a lot of them were practicing an ascetic lifestyle, which means they renounced kind of a lot of pleasures and wealth and riches. So if this guy had tried to apply to be one of those groups, actually he would have been turned away. Do you know what? You're not actually a candidate for this, okay? So his wealth would potentially get in his way. In fact, you might be thinking of something that Jesus had said about how difficult it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. This guy doesn't seem like the likeliest of candidates. But there's more. There's more than that. He's Ethiopian. Now, Ethiopian may mean that he's literally from the country that we now think of as Ethiopia. But in 2,000 years ago, it was kind of described as the Southern Nile region. Okay, and this is approximately 500 miles from Jerusalem. It's a long way away from where the early church is based. And actually, in other Greek literature that was written around the same kind of time period as the Bible, Ethiopians are described as being a long, long way away. In the Odyssey, written by Homer, Ethiopians are described as far-off Ethiopians, the furthermost of men. So you get this idea that actually in the ancient world, Ethiopians are considered to have come from the ends of the earth. The gospel is taking its first steps outside of where it originates, toward the end of the earth. Finally, this man is a eunuch. He's wealthy, he's Ethiopian, and he's a eunuch. I'm not going to tell you exactly what that means. You can Google it by all means. But it means that he doesn't have the necessary equipment to go through the ritual men have to go through to become Jewish. He can't be circumcised. He can't become a Jew. Actually, if he'd met Philip just a little bit earlier, he would have had no way into the people of God. He's reading a story from the Old Testament. He's reading one of the prophets, the prophet Isaiah. And he's reading this story and he's counting himself out. He's thinking, this can't apply to me. And there's a number of reasons why. And Philip comes and explains that actually he can be included in this story through Jesus. He gets to tell this Ethiopian that beautiful thing that we read in Galatians 3, verse 28, that in the family of God, there is no Jew or Gentile. We are all one in Christ Jesus. That's good news. But the way that Philip explains this to the man is he finds Jesus in Scripture. He finds Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, I don't know if you kind of ever read the Old Testament and you think, I've been told at church that this all points to Jesus, but I'm really struggling to see how. Okay, well, if that's you, then that's me as well. Okay, it's sometimes very difficult to read these very, very old texts and think, I don't quite understand how this talks about Jesus. But that's the role of, you know, kind of commentaries and preachers. And that's the reason we try to help kind of to understand this idea. But Philip here is served an opportunity on a plate, to be honest. Okay, as he reads this passage from the book of Isaiah. This is the passage that Philip helps the eunuch to understand. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the Ethiopian says to Philip, I don't understand this. Who is the guy who's writing this, Isaiah? Who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about somebody else? There's all this language about kind of sheep. And I wonder if you kind of understand what that means. Well, sheep were kind of associated with this idea of sacrifice, kind of being slaughtered. But if you read about the ancient Israelite sacrificial system, you'll find that the animals that they were commanded to kill to atone for sin, okay, to deal with sin, often it would be an ox if there was a lot of sin to atone for, you know, lots of people or a big sin, or maybe kind of a bird or something small. Or a goat. Often it was a goat, okay? A goat or perhaps a lamb. But there's a difference, a really key difference between a sheep and a goat. And I think that's the reason that, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God rather than the goat of God, which doesn't have the same ring to it. But I don't know if you've ever tried to lead a goat anywhere, if you've ever tried to get a goat to do anything, but let me tell you this, it will not cooperate, okay? A goat will wriggle and it will scream if you try to get it to do anything, okay? Whereas a lamb will lead wherever, will follow wherever it is led. If you try to tie up a lamb's legs, it will just allow you to do it. There's something quite powerful about this metaphor of a lamb here. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Philip is served this opportunity on a plate to explain the good news about Jesus, and that's just what he does. In verse 35, Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Philip gets to explain that like a sheep is led to slaughter, Jesus willingly walked to his death, deprived of justice, as Isaiah said, so that this guy, this eunuch, could be washed clean of his sins and have eternal life. How incredible is that news that Philip gets to share with the man? That's news that Philip had heard and Philip had accepted. And that's news that's for you and me today as well. Philip explains that this story the eunuch had been reading, God's story, is a story he doesn't have to count himself out of. It's a story he can actually be a part of. When I was a kid, I had this storybook. It was a personalized storybook. I don't know if you've ever had these. It was a story of Peter Pan, okay, or some side adventures of Peter Pan, not the main one. And I had been written into this story, okay? I don't know where my mum got it, probably online somewhere. And it was all these adventures that Peter Pan went on. I, little Andrew, 6 years old or whatever, was included in all those stories, okay? So Peter Pan beats up a bad guy, I'm included, okay? Peter Pan rescues somebody, I'm included. It was amazing to be a part of that story. It was my favourite storybook growing up. And actually, that's what it means to be a part of God's story, to count ourselves in. How incredible is that? See, I think it's very easy, actually, when it comes to thinking about God's story, the plans that God has for the world, the things that God is doing right now in the world, building his kingdom. It's very easy for us to say, actually, I'm not sure that's me. It's very easy for us to say, not me. Perhaps we think we're not good enough. Perhaps we're not confident enough to get involved in all of this. Perhaps we say, actually, I like my life too much the way it is now to get involved with God's story. This eunuch that Philip meets on the road has counted himself out. But Philip says, as the gospel says, actually, even you. This can apply to even you. That's good news for every one of us. Finally, in the last bit of the passage, well, I'm just going to read it for you, starting in verse 36. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. They're on the way. The eunuch's heard the good news about Jesus. We can assume that he's liked the good news about Jesus and accepted it in some way. And then he sees some water and he asks the best question. What's getting in the way of me getting baptized? You know, what's in the way? And the answer clearly is nothing, because his next step is into the water with Philip. And Philip baptizes him. Actually, often things can get in the way of what God is leading us into. So I want to challenge you with two questions this morning. Actually, what is God leading you into? And what is standing in your way? Recently, as I mentioned at the beginning, God has been leading me into getting baptized. Okay, now I grew up in the Church of England. I was baptized as a baby and then christened as a baby and then confirmed as a teenager, okay, which is something you kind of go through in the C of E and various other kind of branches of the church as well. And if you've ever been in that position, you know, it's a slightly awkward position to be in because you kind of feel like you've outwardly expressed the inward change that Jesus has done in your life through that confirmation. But if you join a church like CCM, you start thinking, actually, maybe baptism is something that I should do. I've been challenged on this for a very, very long time now. And recently that challenge was raised for me again. And God was challenging me on this. And I relate a lot to this man who Philip meets on the road. Because I've been asking myself this question recently. What has been getting in the way of me getting baptized? What is standing in the way? And the answer, and the uncomfortable answer, was pride and embarrassment. Standing up before people and admitting that this is something I actually haven't done it as an adult was getting in my way. Wishing I'd done it years ago was getting in my way. Actually, do you know what? I'd let theology get in my way as well. Because I'd convinced myself that actually because I didn't need kind of to get water baptized as an adult to be saved, then it wasn't something I needed to do. I'd convinced myself of that, right? So it was getting in my way. But recently I've genuinely felt, as I've been kind of praying and trying to listen to God, that God's been changing my question from why, you know, why should I get baptized? Why would I want to do this? To why not? You know, why not? Why not do it? And if I'm really honest, I couldn't find a reason. And I'm over the moon that I got to do it yesterday. And that I get to read passages like this and see the eunuch baptized in water and realize that I'm part of the same family as he is, the family of God. But I've been able to express that through adult baptism. It's incredible. Is God challenging you on anything at the moment? It may be similar to me. It may be entirely different. That's absolutely fine. Philip tells the eunuch in this story that he can have a place in God's narrative, in what God is doing in the world. God is building his kingdom and he wants to use us to be a part of it. Give you a little metaphor for that. I love this. Pete Gregg, the founder of the 24/7 prayer movement, talks about how he asked his little daughter to help him. And she's really, really, really young, right? Asked her to help him build her princess castle, right? Now, he knew that asking her to help him build the castle would make it take longer, wouldn't be done quite as well. But for the sheer joy of having her involved, he asked her to help him out. I think that's a beautiful picture of God asking us to help him in his purposes here on earth. And Philip tells the eunuch that he can have a place in that. But actually, Philip demonstrates that by playing his part as well. I wonder if you feel a little bit like the eunuch that Philip meets on the road today. Maybe you feel that God is challenging you to take your first step, actually, in following him. If that's you, we can talk about that today and help you to take that first step. Or maybe you feel a bit more like Philip. Actually, that God is challenging you to play your part in his story. Philip models what that means in this passage. In verse 26, it says this, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" God says to Philip through an angel, go. Doesn't really tell him where to go, just gives him a rough route. And Philip goes. God says go, and Philip goes. This happens a whole host of times in the Bible. One of the first times this happens is in Genesis chapter 12, where God says to Abraham, go. And Abraham goes. And God promises he will bless all the nations through Abraham. And you and I are recipients of that promise today. Is God challenging you to go somewhere or towards something? Will you go? What's getting in the way? In verse 29, Philip's on the way. He's kind of on his way down the road, not really knowing where he's going. But on the way, he's listening to God. And the Spirit of God says this, go to that chariot and stay near it. Philip could have just walked on by and never met this guy, never met the eunuch. And actually, the story wouldn't be in the Bible. But he listens to the Spirit of God. He goes over to the chariot. The result is incredible. But what Philip does actually in kind of response to what the Spirit tells him to do is amazing. He doesn't just sort of walk over, take his time, sort of wave at the guy in the chariot. He runs over. Verse 30, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. There's an eagerness in Philip to do what God wants him to do. There's a joy in serving God in this way. Is God leading you into something, challenging you to do something, telling you to go somewhere? Will you go? And is there any joy in that for you? Verse 35, Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Philip makes the introduction. The man is reading the Old Testament and he has no idea what he's reading. Philip introduces him to Jesus. Is God challenging you to introduce somebody to Jesus? Somebody who's really close to you, or maybe somebody you don't know very well, but you see all the time. It could be anybody. Is God challenging you on that? Will you do it? And finally, and this is incredibly important for us to remember, verse 39. When they came up out of the water, after this man's been baptized, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. So Philip's made the introduction. The eunuch has met Jesus. He's been baptized. His life has been completely and utterly transformed. And Philip goes. And the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing, filled with the Spirit of God. It's not up to any one of us to save somebody. It's not up to anybody, any one of us to walk somebody through their entire Christian journey. But actually, God asks us to make those introductions. But his Spirit does the rest. We can trust him with that. So what is God leading you into and what is standing in your way? Maybe it's pride like it was for me. Kind of thinking, actually, my life's pretty great now and I like the way it is. God can do his thing and I'll do mine. Maybe it's a lack of confidence, the complete opposite problem, thinking I'm really not sure God would want to use me in his plans. But God finds joy in using us. As I was praying before this service, literally just before, actually, as I came in, I said, God, is there something standing in the way for anybody in here specifically? And I felt that God told me that somebody felt that their parents were standing in their way of them serving God. If that's you, then please come chat to me afterwards. We'll kind of go into that. But there are all sorts of things that could be getting in the way, right? But God is calling us to serve him, to play our part in his story, and that is exciting. I just want to finish with something that I think is incredibly important whenever we talk about serving God, whenever we talk about playing our part in God's story and building God's kingdom, and that is that God is not in the business of pushing us out on our own. Actually, God fills us with his Spirit. That's where the power comes from. That's where the joy comes from in serving God. We've been going through Galatians recently in CCM Fallowfield, and this idea that Paul brings in Galatians has just stuck with me. I want to share it with you now. Paul talks about, he's very critical of this idea of starting off in the spirit and then finishing in the flesh. What that means is starting off perhaps your Christian life in the power of the spirit and then trying to finish in your own strength. Trying to serve God out of actually what you've got and leaving the spirit of God behind. I don't know if you've ever seen a space shuttle take off, a multi-stage space shuttle. Okay, but what it does is it takes off and the rocket boosters blast out their fuel. And I'm not a scientist. So, and then it kind of goes, it goes like a long way. And then it, but the point is, okay, once the fuel, once the boosters have run out of fuel, they drop off, right? You ever seen that? Once they've run out of fuel, they drop off because then the space shuttle's lighter, okay? But actually, when Paul talks about starting off in the spirit and finishing in the flesh, he's saying, effectively, why would you drop off the boosters when they're still full of fuel? Actually, so often we can try to serve God with what we have, and that's exhausting. Try to serve him in our own strength, and that's virtually impossible. But serving him in the power of the spirit is possible and is full of joy. I just want to encourage you that in that as we think about those questions of what God is leading us into and what is standing in our way. If there's anything that's standing in your way at the moment and you want to pray about it, I believe God can really bring freedom in that for you.